Today's reading from Holy Scripture comes to us from the letter of James, reading in chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. Hear now the word of God. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded person, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am being tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers and sisters. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation of shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. This is God's word to us, and to the Lord be the praise and the glory forever and ever. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our minds and our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. You are the strength and the redemption of all who place trust in you. Amen. As we know, this is the first Sunday in the new year of 2022. For my part, I'm especially glad that we hardly ever have to write checks anymore, because when I used to write checks growing up, it would take me at least a month to get into the habit of writing the new calendar year. It's much easier now in that regard. Like many of us, I find it helpful to take stock of life at the start of a new year. We ask ourselves, where have we been in the last 365 days? For most of us, I suspect, this answer would largely be at home. We also ask ourselves, where do we hope to go in this new year? How do we hope to change or grow as people? To focus our thinking about this new year, many people make what they call New Year's resolutions, many of which, we have to admit, do not last beyond February. I have to admit that I have mixed feelings about New Year's resolutions. On the one hand, it's very good to make goals. It's good to want to improve ourselves and the lives of others and the world around us, all commendable things. On the other hand, I think many of the resolutions that we make essentially require a seismic shift in our behavior, and often, at least in my experience, drastic attempts to change our behavior in one fell swoop do not work. Last week, Heather sent me an article by a man named Professor Jim Houston, who taught Bible and theology at Regent College in Vancouver, BC, for many, many years. Professor Houston spent a lot of his life in Canada, but he was born in Edinburgh. And of course, once a Scot, always a Scot. Professor Houston is about to turn 100 years old, and he is still thinking and writing about the meaning of the Christian faith. And according to Professor Houston, New Year's resolutions originated in the Roman Empire. And they were used by individuals to make new vows of loyalty to their gods and to repay debts. And in our time today, Professor Houston observes that most people make resolutions as a way of reaffirming their individualism, their independence, their right to make life what they want it to be. In other words, people, many Christians included, use New Year's resolutions to reassert mastery over their own lives. It reminds me of those closing lines from the famous poem Invictus. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. That's the kind of mentality. But it's not exactly a Christian mentality. There are many consistent themes running throughout the Bible. Covenant is one of them, as we heard earlier. And another important theme, I think, is that God is God and we are not. Might be a painfully obvious truth, but it's worth restating. God is God and we are not. And in my view, one of the most impactful presentations of this truth can be found in the book of James, which is found in the latter part of the New Testament. Now, it must be said that the book of James has not always received the warmest reception in the life of the church. The book does have some emphasis on the importance of good works. And this emphasis has been misunderstood to mean that James thinks that we can somehow earn favor with God, thereby contradicting the Apostle Paul's teaching about being saved by faith. Now, this misunderstanding about James led the great reformer, Martin Luther, to classify the book of James as an epistle of straw. I think he meant that as an insult. But I think nothing can be further from the truth when it comes to the book of James. I think it is far more accurate to view the letter of James as building on what people like Paul taught about the faith. In other words, while a good portion of Paul's teaching is focused on teaching people how to become Christians, to embrace the life of faith, James is far more concerned with inspiring existing believers to live out what they already profess to believe. And when we read through the five chapters of James's letter, we encounter a simple, homespun preacher who does not mince words with his audience. He calls a spade a spade. He is as blunt and forthright as any Old Testament prophet. And like any true prophet, his words still have great relevance for the here and now. And so we see in this text, after a very brief greeting to his fellow believers in chapter 1, verse 1, he launches right into his first major point when he wrote, "Count it a joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Now, it's absolutely no secret that we are all living through one of the defining periods of each of our lives. And for so many of us, these last few years of this pandemic have certainly felt like a real trial, haven't they? We have the impact on our physical health from COVID, But perhaps just as worryingly, we have an unquantifiable impact on our mental health and on our spiritual health from this pandemic too. If we are gathered together in person, I would ask for a show of hands. I would ask that how many of us would consider the trials of this pandemic to be a joy? And I can imagine absolutely no hands going up. And yet James starts his letter by telling us to count it a joy when we face trials. I think this is a very hard message for us to hear, especially in our westernized culture, which conditions us to maximize pleasure and minimize pain at almost any cost. So how can James say that we should find joy in our trials? Is he some kind of masochist? Hardly. James can say that we can find joy in our trials because trials are often a strong catalyst for deepening one's faith. Trials strip away things we thought were reliable but are not. Trials often strip us down to the essentials. Trials can refocus our minds and hearts on what truly matters to each of us. And for us as Christians, trials can strip us down to a real sense of dependence on the living God. In the words of the American pastor Tim Keller, we don't realize that Jesus is all we need until Jesus is all that we have. And I will be the first to admit that it can be pretty much impossible to find joy in a trial, especially when we're still in the middle of it. And I think this struggle to find joy in the midst of our trials leads us to the next section of this passage, when James writes, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. That person must not suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded person, unstable in all his ways." That's what James has to say. And I think left to our own devices, our trials will only be seen as trials. We need God's help to view the circumstances of our lives differently, especially when things are not going as well as we want. And therefore, James tells us we need to pray and ask God to help us see things differently. And according to James, God gives generously to all who come to him in faith. And it's not just a one-time event of coming to God either. The underlying Greek text suggests that this notion of coming before God and asking for wisdom is something we must do prayerfully and continually as we face trials and other circumstances in our lives as Christians. It's an ongoing, daily, sometimes hourly event, I think. A little while ago, I came across a writing by Father Richard Rohr, who is a Catholic Franciscan priest and a Christian theologian who has a very strong contemplative and mystical side. In this writing that I came across, Father Rohr tells his readers that when he wakes up after giving thanks to God for another day, he then prays to God for one new humiliation that day. He prays for a new humiliation. How many of us have ever prayed at the start of a day to be humiliated? I confess I have not. But I think that Father Rohr is well-versed in the book of James. God has given Father Rohr the means to understand that trials are the most effective path for spiritual growth in Christ. Trials often lend themselves to the kind of pruning that we need as believers to be more fruitful in our Christian lives. And in our lives, the truth is that every single one of us will face trials. There's no escaping it. In the Gospel of John, Jesus reminds us that we, as servants of the Lord, are not greater than our master. And if Jesus encountered trials, we must expect the same. Whether we like it or not, the trials in our lives are often the means through which God refines each of us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Of course, James is clear in verse 13 of chapter 1 that God does not tempt anybody. But Scripture does affirm that God has a wondrous, gracious habit of working through our trials for our redemption. The opening passage of this reading from James concludes with a famous phrase, "Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." Every good and every perfect gift is from God. And friends, the greatest gift we can ever hope to have is knowing Jesus Christ and being known by him in return. Nothing could ever possibly compare to the gift of knowing Jesus Christ our Lord. Nothing surpasses it. And I think in this opening passage, James is clear that one of the ways that God gives us this greatest gift of knowing and following Jesus is through the trials that we face. And as we begin our journey through 2022, we know that we still have a ways to go with the global trial of COVID-19, and we know we'll all face individual trials as well. But as we go into this new year, as we face whatever comes, may God give us all a spirit of steadfastness. And in keeping with James's teaching, may God also give us the desire and the wisdom to seek the Lord's face in every trial. May we see the Lord at work in every part of our lives, in our trials, in our joys, in the mundane flow of every day. May we see the Lord at work in all these things, maturing our faith and making each of us more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ our Lord. If this happens, this will indeed be a happy and blessed new year for all of us, come what may. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. We continue to worship God with singing our next hymn, "Take My Life, Lord, Let It Be."